Good morning. I had hearing aids in last week, and I wasn't talking as loud as usual. My mother told me she couldn't hear me at all. Whatever. Can you hear me all right? Well, I just want to say what a wonderful Savior we have, and what a privilege we have as His adopted, His chosen, His accepted, His beloved of God, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, children. Blessed to the point of embarrassment. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ with Jesus Christ Himself, the loving Son of God who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Unto Jesus Christ Himself be glory and honor, both now and forever. Amen. What a privilege we have to gather together as these children of the Most High God, to behold Jesus together this morning. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Open the eyes of our hearts to see all that we can of our wonderful Savior this morning. Here we are, Lord. Show us Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. And Lord, we do ask, as You showed me in this opening, Lord, that You are a great God and Savior. And Lord, no matter what the world says or no matter what's happening around us, You are totally in control. And Lord, You are working in each one of our lives and in any way that You want to do it. And Lord, You are just working with each one of us and bringing us to the place. Lord, You're enlarging our capacity for more of You. You're opening the eyes of our hearts so that we can see You in a greater way. And Lord, that's our heart today. We want to know You more. And Lord, you know, when we got saved, we began to know You. But there's so much to know of who You are. And Lord, we just ask again that You would open the eyes of our hearts that we could see Christ. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I want to say something about the word amen. When we say amen, it's not over and out. You know, 10-4, good buddy, see you later. It's not what amen is. The word, when you see the word amen in Scripture, it means more than so be it. It means it is so. And that's, there's a big distinction there. You know, when God says amen, He says, that's the way it is. So Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Ephesians 6:23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put a few of these verses together like this, it's easy to see the pure grace of God. It's grace at the beginning, it's grace in the middle, and it's grace at the end. And that never ends. Jesus is the beginning. He's the author. The end. He's the finisher. So why not look unto Jesus? Or rather, look away from everything that's not Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, the verse, looking unto Jesus, is better rendered off-looking unto Jesus. In other words, look away from everything that is not Jesus. That's what off-looking means. In other words, zero in on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided us with all that we need. You know, I've always, as a person, as a believer, wanted to be pleasing to God. And I believe that that's the heart of every Christian, every child of God. I think at the core of their being, they just want to be pleasing to God. I know that's how I was, or am. And Hebrews 10:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This isn't saying it's hard to please God or it's difficult to please Him. No, it's saying it's not possible to please God without faith. So the gift of God, the gift of grace, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 6:23, faith is from God. So how do we enter in to all the wealth that we've been looking at that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through faith that's from God. This is how we can enter in. This is how we can appropriate the resources that we have in Christ. This is how we can enjoy the unfathomable riches in Christ. By faith, this is the key to unlock the treasure chest of Jesus Christ himself. Faith from God. Simply believe what God says. Grace. It's grace. And it's grace. It's pure grace. We believe through grace. We lay hold of Christ by grace. And that's a gift of God. So I'd like to start today with a quick review of chapter 2, some of the things that we looked at last week, and then we're going to move on. I have an outline, and look at the outline. This is what I'm trying to accomplish and cover a little bit of today. The first thing is a review of the previous study, and then the second point is he himself is our peace, and then the third point is Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, and then fourth part of the outline there is the dwelling place of God. So chapter 2, to begin the review, we looked at it, we've been looking at it for the last couple of weeks, but we're saved from corruption. The Bible teaches us that we were dead and that we've been taken from death to life. We were rotting in corruptible death with no hope. But God, we looked at that a couple of times, which is two wonderful words of Scripture. But God. You were heading this way, you were laying there dead. You were rotting. But God. God intervened. So we were rotting with no hope, and we were saved by the grace of God. And we use this term, we were saved by created grace. That's found in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created out of nothing, in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. That doesn't mean that there's a specific good work or a list of good works that God wants you to hit on your way through life, but it's a whole new direction of life. That's what that means when it says we are his workmanship. We're created in union with Christ for a whole new life direction. Walking the path that the Lord has laid out for us, the path that our Maker has chosen for us, that we should walk in, that you can walk in union with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 teaches us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And this passage really ties in beautifully with Ephesians 2:10. We seem to always use this passage with new believers to help someone who leads a life of corruption and death and who's starting out in a new life with Christ. And we use that to teach them that their old life is gone and they now have a new life in Christ. And this is it's perfect to teach it that way. And it's a proper use of this truth for new believers in Christ. But like all Scripture, there is so much more to this. This passage is for all believers. At whatever stage you are in the Lord, this applies no matter, you know, whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been walking with the Lord for, you know, 50 years. We are a new creation. Right now. We are a new creation tomorrow. We're always going to be a new creation. Because the idea when God says we are being created in Christ Jesus for good works, That implies that it's an ongoing work that the Lord is working on us. His workmanship. That's what it means. It means he's this is what I mean when I use the term creative grace. He is creating us in Christ Jesus, no matter how long you've been following the Lord. We are being created in Christ Jesus by his creative grace to walk in union with Jesus Christ. We are being created in Christ for a whole new life, a changing life, from glory to glory, from glory to greater glory, a changing life, a new life. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Today, behold, I make all things new. Tomorrow, behold, I make all things new. And on your death day, behold, I make all things new. This is what creative grace is. We are saved now and being saved now by his creative grace. You are his masterpiece. You are his poem. His new, ongoing creation in union with Christ. This is what resurrection life is. Through union with Christ Jesus himself. And we are not only saved from corruption, we are being saved currently by creative grace, but we will be saved in the future, into glorification. We are saved unto something. We are saved from death, we're saved by creative grace, and we're saved unto. In chapter 2 and verse 22, in whom Jesus Christ himself, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the purpose of our salvation. That we, the church, are being built together. The church, that includes every Christian. All Christians are being built together right now by the creative grace of God, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So if you think about what the Holy Spirit is saying here, the goal of our salvation, the purpose of our salvation for the church, to become a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Ephesians teaches us that we are a building. These are spoken of the church. We are a holy temple. We are a dwelling place. The church is a home for God. A home for God to live in. We together, as a body, make a dwelling place for God. And that's what we are saved unto. Ephesians 1:23. This is really cool. I want to bring this back because this is a really important thing. It says, Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:23, we, the church, we complete the Lord Jesus as his body. You would think that's kind of like almost like crazy sounding. The Lord Jesus Christ is incomplete. Apart from the church, he is. That's what it says here. It says that we are the fullness of him. We fill out his body. He is the head of the body, and we are his body. We, the church, complete the Lord Jesus as his body. And I personally, that blows my mind. You know, this really is a great mystery. And when you see the word mystery used in Scripture, it doesn't mean this is something that no one will ever know. That isn't what mystery means. But what mystery means is that it will never be known by anyone apart from revelation of God. If God doesn't open the eyes of your heart to see this truth that I'm sharing here, you'll never see it. You'll never enjoy it. You'll never walk in it. But it's his will to open our eyes to this truth. This is really radical in my opinion. I mean, this to me is like really crazy. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me just continue on where I'm at. But I say, what love God is showing his church right here. That him, using us to complete himself. You know, we are the fullness of him. He includes us in his eternal plan. It's, to me, unbelievable and amazing. And apart from the Holy Spirit opening your eyes, you can't see this or appreciate it. So let me just back up one time here and state chapter 2 in these three things, okay? In chapter 2, I believe that the chapter asks and answers three questions. Chapter 2, 1 through 7, from what have we been saved? Chapter 2, 8 through 10, by what have we been saved? And chapter 2, 11 through 22, unto what or unto whom are we saved? So this is what I called earlier in the teachings, this is the threefold salvation. And that leads to eternal glorification, life with God that goes on and on and on without end. Salvation without end, where we become a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, that in the ages to come, he is going to shine through the church and show his grace to the universe forever and ever. It's pretty amazing. So let's look at the text that we're going to look at today. This is chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. But I want to answer those questions one time before we move on. From what have we been saved? We've been saved from death and corruption. By what have we been saved? We've been saved by creative grace. And unto what or to whom are we saved? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So I believe if you read this with that understanding, there's so much more in this chapter. But those things right there really jump out. It's pretty sweet. Okay, let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For by him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Like I said, there's a lot. Like theologians could write, you know, like libraries, volumes on this. But I just want to hit a couple things as we go on this morning, right? A couple things that might interest you. In verse 12, the term without God is the Greek word atheos. That's where we get our English word atheist. Before we got saved, we were without God in the world. We were atheists. So I thought that was interesting. And then the second thing, last week we highlighted a principle of the Christian life And it's in verse 13 where it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, no matter how long you've been a Christian, this is always true for the Christian. Whenever we feel like we're drifting away from the Lord or we're feeling distance from the Lord, remember, it's the blood of the cross. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, we need the precious blood of the Lamb. Always remember to never forget that. It's only by the blood of the Lamb. Only by the blood of the Lamb of God that we can be brought near to the Lord Jesus. And like I said, if you feel distant from the Lord, if you feel like you're drifting or you feel like just not connecting with Jesus, ask Him to cover you in the blood of Christ and remind you of the awesome price that He paid to make you His child. And you'll be right there. You'll be right there in sweet communion, sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't like a method. This is a reality. It's Jesus Christ Himself. It's the person. It's not a script or a plan or something like that. It's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ that we go to. And also, thirdly, in this wonderful passage, we see a strong proof text for the truth that apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, apart from Christ, there is nothing of any eternal value or of any eternal spiritual value. Verse 14, if you look at that, for He Himself is our peace. Quite simply put, peace is a person. And that's why I said it's a proof text for what we've said. Every spiritual blessing is in Him. So when God gives us every spiritual blessing, He didn't give us one blessing at a time. He gave us the person in whom all the blessings flow. And if you just take that, like, think about that. For He Himself, the Lord Jesus Himself, is peace. He is our peace. And like I said, peace is a person. And there is no peace apart from Him. You know, so I say, if you're like uptight, nervous, stressed, anxious, troubled, frightened, this truth is wonderful. He Himself is our peace. So go back by faith and say, Lord, I want to lay hold of You, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because, Lord, I'm anxious, I'm troubled, I'm frightened. Things don't seem like they're going the way they should. I can't control the circumstance. He Himself is our peace. And I love the way that just put right in there. But in the context of this passage of Scripture, it's even fuller and way more wonderful. Way more than I've ever seen of it. But, you know, Christians, they don't know Jesus in this way. They say, hey, I need something to help me. This is really cool what you're saying. But this isn't, I can't like get anything out of this. You know, this is just a pat answer that you're giving me. Just go to Jesus. Right? Like, what, you know, like, what good is that? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ Himself is never a pat answer. There is no substitute for the peace that comes from Christ for the soul. He Himself is our peace. Peace is a person. Ephesians is revealing Christ to our hearts in His unlimited resources. We are rich in Him. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I hear people a lot of times, they say, man, you know, come on, just give us something that we can really, you know, get some peace of mind from. Teach us something that we can do or lay hold of that'll give us what we need. We have what we need in Him. He himself is our peace. And then the fourth thing is he himself is the true source of Christian unity. And we're going to develop that as we go. But fifth, in verse 20, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. There's one foundation. He's the foundation stone, and he is the unifying stone. So hopefully we'll be able to touch on all these things, and then next week we'll begin to look at chapter 3. But in verse 11, I want to go back to that. The Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, by what is called circumcision. You know, circumcision was always a picture of life with God, apart from the flesh. A spiritual life, not a physical life. It's a physical picture of the cutting away of the flesh. It was ever only a picture. You know, something that you do to your physical body would never make you holy before God. It was always a picture. But, you know, you had the Jews that were walking around like saying, we're circumcision. You know? And there were Jews that were walking around saying, we're circumcision and you are uncircumcision. You are Gentile dogs. And that's what Paul is referring to here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes this. You know, it's kind of odd. Like, if you really study it and get into it, you'll see what I mean. But there were Jews who were circumcised who were spiritually dead. And there are Gentiles who were not physically circumcised who were spiritually alive. And, you know, this issue of circumcision was a point of great division between the Jews and the Gentiles, even to the point of great, what the Bible uses the word here, enmity. That means like just hatred, like a deep-seated, long-term hatred that would, from time to time, erupt in actual, you know, like violence, you know. So there, the physical circumcision of the Jews, and then there was the, they called the Gentiles that were uncircumcised, actually called them dogs, you know. There was great hatred that existed, great enmity. And, you know, God never meant it to turn out to what it became. He never, you know, meant it to be what it turned into. In Jeremiah 4:4, this is just one spot. You can check this out throughout the Old Testament. God makes many references to this. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. And in Colossians 2:11, Scripture says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And really what that's saying is when we became a Christian, when we entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, we were circumcised in Christ. Verse 14, for he himself who is our peace, who has made both one, circumcised and uncircumcised. He made both one, Jew and Gentile. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, has broken down this dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. We are now one, only because of the work of the cross. He did away with all division. This middle wall of separation was demolished when Christ died to take away the sins of the world. This wall was the great wall that divided Jews and Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. In Solomon's temple, there were all kinds of walls, but there was this great middle wall of partition where the Jews, if they passed by that wall, they were guilty of capital punishment. They would be executed if they went on the other side of that wall. And that wall, from what they say, is 30 feet tall. That was called the middle wall of partition. Now, when God uses the word middle wall of partition, well, let me say this. The Jews were saying by putting this wall up, they were saying, keep out. There, in the temple, there was all kinds of courts. There was all kinds of, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen diagrams of it, but if you look at some of the modern, books where they show, kind of more details of the temple. There's simple, detail of the temple. But then the way the Jews had wound up making it during Herod's time, there was elevations. You had to go up so many steps to get to this level. And then there was a court, and then there was a wall. And then, so in other words, there was walls and elevations. And the idea was that some people were closer to God because they could make it up to this level. You know, the circumcised could go up there. And one of the things that the Jews were really big on is that they were proud of the fact that they could trace their ancestry right back to Abraham. And so if you were one of them Jews, you could get to this court, but so the idea was they were saying that, we're closer to God. We're the circumcised. But God says, actually they put Jesus on the cross because of this very issue, if you really get down to the nuts and bolts of it. Because Jesus said, I could make children of Abraham out of these stones, But, Christ has taken down that wall. And the ultimate wall of partition that separated people from each other, he made us both one by taking down that wall. Now, this great wall of partition, it represents all the different elevations and all the different court walls and all the different places where Gentiles weren't allowed in. So this great wall of partition represents all lesser walls. It's a picture that there's no divisions now in Christ through the work of the cross and the shedding of his blood. He has torn down every wall. He's made them both one. He's made Jew and Gentile both one. He's made us all one in Christ. There are no walls of division now. So think about this spiritually. In God's eyes, there are no Baptists. There are no Pentecostals. There's no Presbyterians. There's no Methodists. There's no Catholics. There's no non-denominationals. In Christ, there are no walls and there are no divisions. We all are one in him. He himself is our peace. He has taken down every wall. Is this your heart? As a Christian, as part of the body of Christ, do you want to be one with all who are one with Jesus? That's the work of the blood of Christ, to make us all one. So I want to be one with all that are one with Christ. He made them both one. Notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't tell us to take down the wall. For us, for us to try to create unity, we're called to trust Jesus for that. He has broken down the walls. He has made us one body. The more the church would see this, the greater the blessing of unity we all would and can enjoy in Christ. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He has taken down the walls of division. God hates sectarianism. And that's what denominationalism is. It's dividing the body of Christ up. Oh, our walls are right. Our walls are beautiful. Look at how, in Herod's temple, these walls were, they might as well have been barbed wire and ugly. Because in God's eyes, they were obnoxious. But in man's eyes, they were beautiful carved marble pillars in this great wall of partition. And that, we see that today. We see this, people are like, our doctrines are beautiful. We're dividing ourselves off because we're closer to God. We're on a different elevation than you. But you know what? He himself is our peace. He has torn down every wall. Men make their divisions beautiful But all walls between God's people are obnoxious to the Lord. It's so sad that how through the ages God's people have separated over and over over non-essentials. You know, things like, you know, like what color the carpet is maybe, or whether, you know, like we should have blacktop in the parking lot. You know, people just divide over the stupidest things. Just like it was so stupid for the Jews to say, well, we can trace our history back to Abraham. We can come to this level. We're closer to God. And you know what? God's not like that. And this is what Ephesians is teaching us. He is showing us that there are no walls. And unity is never created by man's effort, by throwing social events. You know, no true Christian unity comes about by man's efforts. What we see in Ephesians is, you see, looking to Christ as the head of the body. If you're looking to Christ as the head, and I'm looking to Christ as the head, that's what perfect unity is. We'll probably never agree on everything doctrinally, but as long as you see Jesus as your all, as your head, that's perfect unity. And that's created by He Himself. But as long as we have mutual headship, we have perfect unity. I know that's a theological term, but it means everybody looking to Christ as the head. No matter where you fellowship, we're all one body in Christ. With everyone who is one with Him, no walls. Trust Jesus. In Him there are no walls. There are no divisions. Now, verse 20, He Himself is the chief cornerstone. This stone, this chief cornerstone, is perfect in every way. And this is a study all of its own, but I just want to touch on a few things. Some people know, like, about this. You know, it would be a perfectly cut stone. And within that perfectly cut stone, it's the essential stone of any building. Like, you know, specifically when this was written 2,000 years ago, and they would build, like, say, for example, like a temple, they would start with a perfect stone. And that would be the essential stone of any building. Within that stone would be all the dimensional information for the building. Within that perfect stone, it would dictate the placement of every other stone in the building. So every other stone is laid in accordance with the cornerstone. So you have this, so everything has to be plumbed and straight lined and squared and leveled. It's all basically on that cornerstone. And that's the essential foundation stone. And that's what the Bible's calling us here. He Himself is that cornerstone. So the idea here, what I think what's trying to be communicated by the Holy Spirit, that as we take our Christian life and we line ourselves up with the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust Him that He is the perfect foundation of our Christian life, we can line our life up with Him and then we can be exactly where He wants us in the body of Christ. It's really a no-brainer. You just look to Him and whatever you see Him teaching you or showing you, you line yourself up with Him. That's the idea of Him being the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians, we see Jesus Christ Himself, this essential foundation stone. This passage is not teaching that the apostles and the prophets are part of the foundation, if you read it carefully. They're not part of the foundation of the building of the church. Okay? Now, the apostles had a foundation. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets had a foundation. That was Christ. No man or men are part of the foundation of the dwelling of God. We are all built upon Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. You know, Peter had a foundation. It was the Lord Jesus. Paul had a foundation. It was the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah had a foundation. It was Christ. Daniel, Isaiah, they had a foundation. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord never would build on a man. He built on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The dwelling of God has one foundation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And finally, in verse 22, it says, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A body for God. The whole church. His home. Where he lives. This is amazing. This is the goal or the purpose of our salvation. That we become God's house. It's astonishing to think about. Here we have the great creator of the universe. The omnipotent God. And he chooses to make his home in us. That's amazing. He created the church to dwell in. It seems that he could have created any kind of dwelling place. I mean, with his creative ability and his magnificence and his amazing God that he is. But no, he chooses the church, us, believers. That says a lot about the Lord. But it also says a lot about the value that he has placed on us as believers. The Lord in his wisdom, he sees something that we don't see on the surface. And it's going to be amazing when we see Jesus face to face. What an exalted position God has placed us in. That we would contain God in us. That we would become the living holy of holies. A holy temple. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, and this is a living temple. Made out of human beings. It's pretty crazy. It's the dwelling of God. This temple right now, according to Ephesians, is under construction. The whole building is being fitted together. And it's also growing. Being fitted together with living stones. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7 says, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry. So that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. And 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every stone is cut off sight. The temple is being built with living stones. All members make it the dwelling. All members together. Not one member is the house himself. Just like a door is not considered to be a house. A window is not considered to be a house. But when you put the door and the window and all the other building materials together, then you have a house. And see, that's what the Bible's teaching us here, is that in Christ Jesus, through him, he is our peace. He's broken down every wall, and he is building us into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. All of us. He's made us one. But when we put everything together, when we put every believer, when the last Christian says, I'll follow Jesus, and becomes right with God, then the building will be complete. And God will dwell, and he is dwelling in us. And the dwelling of God is growing. You know, the dwelling of God is growing in two different ways that I can see. That every day the temple of God is growing. Because every believer in the temple of God is growing in their capacity to see more of the Lord and to enjoy more of the Lord and to lay hold of and appropriate more of Jesus Christ in their life. So it's growing in that sense. So each stone is getting, you know, bigger as it's being built together. But then as new stones, as people come to Christ, they're being added to the building also. And then they're growing. So it's kind of evolved, you know, if you think about it. We have a building that is growing. Like, I mean, it is growing. It's not like building something on the earth here. So this is God's plan. This is God's house. And this is where God will dwell forever. And I want to say this. You know, you can't see growing, but you can see growth. And when we see what the Lord has done with the church, when we enter into glory and we see what he has done with church, I don't see how we're ever going to be able to stand. We are going to be so floored. This is a wonderful reality as chapter 2, like, it just puts this all together. The goal of our salvation is to become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's awesome. Well, thank you for your attention, and I really feel privileged to be able to share this wonderful truth with you guys. It's pretty radical, really. The truth that I really want to get across is Jesus Christ himself. He is the reason for everything. So we just praise you. Thank you. Lord, thank you so much for your great grace that's upon us. We thank you for the reality that you have chosen us, Lord, that you have broken down every wall. You have made us one in Christ Jesus, and you are building us into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit right now. And Lord, we can't see that. This is kind of weird. We can't see it in the physical sense, but Lord, by faith, we trust you that it's really happening. And Lord, we thank you that each one of us is growing in a capacity to see more of you, and that you are building us together in the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have, through the cross, have won perfect unity for the church. And Lord, even though it doesn't look like it. And Lord, I pray that you open each one of the eyes of our hearts so that we can see where there's walls being built in our own life that keep us separated. Because Lord, through your cross, through the work that you've done, you have made it possible for every wall to be down in our life. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott, you want to play there?
And if everybody stay or listen, like to.
Does anybody have any comments? Or
I do.
Yeah, I know you do. You have to say that later.
No, they're good comments.
Mm-hmm.